Everybody got a sheet? And Nathan, why don't you fire up those briquettes? So just so you know, Nathan is firing up the briquettes. So we're gonna have lunch when this is done, just so you have something more to look forward to. So let me just get my notes going here so I can know what we're talking about. So I'm printing these out so that we can all see them. We all have different translations. This is a copy of Psalm 27 in the New Living Translation. It's on the front and the back of your sheet. And we're going to be going on a little journey through the Psalms this summer. And we're going to take a psalm a week and just talk about it together. And I hope that you find an encouragement in this, because the Psalms, even though they're ancient, teach us a lot about how we can relate to God today. And each week, I'm going to try to provide an insight or two into how to best read the Psalms. The Psalms are ancient. All of them predate Christ by centuries. This psalm probably predates Christ by a millennium. If David wrote this psalm, and scholars think he did, it would have been written around 1000 BC. So that's 3000 years ago. But the Psalms are a rich resource for understanding, probably as good a resource as any in the Bible, particularly in the First Covenant, the Old Testament, a rich resource for understanding how to have an honest, authentic, current relationship with God that wrestles with life as it really is in relationship with God. So the Psalms teach us how to bring our hopes and fears and questions to God and stay in relationship with Him in the process. So I invite you on this journey with me. Many of you, you're very familiar with the Psalms already. Some of you probably read them regularly. How many of you would read the Psalms, would read a Psalm maybe once a week? Yeah, I can see some hands going up. Some of you do. So I invite you to take this home and to read it through the week, maybe even include it in your Bible reading as you go. So, question for you. For those of you that are new to the gathering, our teaching times are interactive. That means this isn't just about me, it's also about you. How do you process fear? How do you process fear? And I'm not talking about the fear that it might rain this morning and wreck our barbecue. I'm talking about, how do you process visceral fear? Substantial fear. Fear that shakes your world and upsets your internal equilibrium so that you have trouble focusing or even sleeping. How do you process that kind of fear? I'm asking the question. Let's just brainstorm together. How do you do it?
Not well.
Not well? Compartmentalize it. Thank you, McLean. We don't actually often think about this question, do we? How do I process that kind of fear? Distraction? You hide it? Numbing? Numbing, we can numb in all kinds of different ways. I think I use numbing. So fear comes to us, each of us, in different ways. As parents, we can experience deep, unsettling fear over the well-being of our children. As people in loving relationships with each other, we fear what might be happening in our relationship with a significant other, or we may fear what's happening to that person. We fear in our jobs, losing control, losing financial security. We all face health struggles and breakdowns, and we fear those. We sometimes encounter deep fears of rejection or isolation or abandonment. And in our present world, I would argue that we are living with kind of a low-grade gnawing fear, because the world as we know it is changing rapidly, and much that was certain even a decade ago is more uncertain now. So what would you add to the list of things you fear? I just listed a few things. What would you add to the list? Just shout them out. Yes, falling short of God's calling or purpose. Thank you. As a kid, I used to fear getting hungry and that there would be a food shortage. My wife says I still do. Anybody else? What do you fear? What will you add to the list?
Well, it's in most of what you said, but uncertainty.
Uncertainty. Yeah. Okay, so...
Loss.
Loss. I fear, after this week, I fear heavy thunderstorms. We had some flooding at our place. Not into our house, it was outside our house, but... Okay, so I'm back to the question. How do you process fear? Does anybody else want to answer that, now that you've thought about it a little bit? How do you process fear?
I'm not a big worrier, but if something really gets my, like, fear alarm going, I just, like, cannot stop thinking.
Okay, yep. The mind starts racing. Anybody else? How do you process fear? Pardon me? Mask it in anger? Interesting. Yeah, thank you. I thought you were going to say you go fishing, Luke. Kidding. Yeah. So in this psalm, Psalm 27, the poet processes his fear with pen and paper. Did you hear that? So he processes fear by actually sitting down and writing this out. That's how we got it. So I brought my journal along this morning. So as I've told you before, this one has duct tape on it. I started this one in 2020, and I only journal when I'm... I don't usually journal unless I'm in trouble. But you can see 2020, that's a year and a half. 21, yeah. So, no, 2 years. There's quite a bit in here already. I don't want you to see this, actually. So my wife and I have a deal that if I die, so I have a stack of these in my room, she's not allowed to read them, and she's going to burn them. So this is supposed to be one of the first... Seriously. I went to her one day as I was writing this out. It's like, ay, ay, ay. If anybody ever reads these, you hear stories of people who die, and then they posthumously publish their journals. It's like, no, that would be bad. So we have a deal with each other that we're going to burn each other's journals. So please stay away from this later on. So actually, so what we have the opportunity to do in the Psalms, not all the Psalms, but a lot of the Psalms, are somebody's journal. So we get an insight into their personal spirituality and how they process life by reading through the Psalms, which is a really neat privilege. So that leads us back to this particular psalm. So the thing about a journal entry in my journal is it's written on a particular day at a particular time in response to particular events that are happening in my life. So the Psalms are often occasional. By that I mean they're linked to a specific context. So the hack of the day, the psalm reading hack of the day is this. If the psalm you're reading is written by a particular individual at a particular time and particular place, then thinking about what that person was experiencing is a key to understanding what the psalm is about. So as you read the psalm, you just ask yourself, what is this person experiencing and how do they respond to it? And, you know, it seems like you're in English class, right? Like, I don't know how many of you probably didn't like English class. The reason you do that is just because that's common sense. That's how communication works. And if you just let yourself ask those questions, oftentimes the psalm will come alive. So what is this person experiencing, and how does this person respond to it? And, of course, the bigger question behind the scenes is, what does this tell us about God and how we relate to God? So let's read this psalm and keep those questions in mind. So who's gonna read verses 1 to... Who's going to yell verses 1 to 3?
Sure.
Okay, Alexis. And then who's going to yell verses 4 to 6? Okay, Amanda's going to yell verses 4 to 6. So these are natural divisions. And then, Alex, could you yell verses 7 to 12? And who's going to yell verses 13 and 14? Joel's going to yell verses 13 and 14. Okay, so everybody, listen in. Let's go.
The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident.
The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence.
Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord.
So is this psalm an expression of exuberant praise? Is it an expression of thankfulness? Is it a cry of fear? Is it asking for help for somebody else? What would you say it is? What are your thoughts? Or is it a mix of some of those? It's a mix, yeah. So I would say, now I've had a chance to sit in this and soak in this, it's a psalm of trust and a desperate cry for help leading to renewed trust, and those are all mixed up together. So what is the psalmist experiencing? Verse 12 tells you. Somebody shout it out. What is the psalmist experiencing? Threats and accusations. This guy is probably a political and spiritual leader. If it's David, he had all kinds of people, because he's a leader, that wanted him to fail. And he is being viciously attacked by people who are accusing him of doing things that he didn't do. He says, they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. And this is people that are walking around with swords on their hips. So this is really real for him. So what's he experiencing emotionally? Fear? What else? I think there's some trust in there too. It's a range. He goes from trust to anxiety to fear to self-talk. He talks himself through it. He writes himself through it. And then he ends up with a bit of confidence at the end. Interesting, hey? This guy's a model. This guy's put here as a model of faith for us. So let's look at verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Light is just a picture of well-being. So why should I be afraid? Let me say that to you again. So the Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? So is that an expression of confidence or is that self-talk? I think it's self-talk. It's like he's going, man, I can't sleep. These people are trying to destroy me. I can't even listen to my wife at supper. I'm so bent out of shape. But yet God is my God. Why am I so afraid? Amazing. And then look at verses 9 and 10. He says, God, do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. The guy's desperate. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Sometimes when we're used to reading the Psalms, we forget how visceral they are. This is real life stuff. This guy is, like, he can't sleep. And so he's calling out to God, God, don't abandon me. But then look what he says in verse 10. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. So here's a question for you. How do you get to the place where you discover what you really believe, what you really believe your life is founded on? How do you get to that place? It has to get tested, right? Things are taken away from you. You go through hard times. So this guy has come to the place where he realizes that even if the people in his life that he most depends on and that are the most responsible to care for him absolutely fail him, that God will still take him up. So it's not just his enemies that are attacking him. In that place of pain, he recognizes, guess what? Life is so uncertain. Even my family and those that are supposed to love me could reject me. even in that place, he realizes God's not going to do it. God's going to take me up. Wow. I think David grew into the kind of faith that he expresses here through lived experience with God. In other words, he'd encountered deep challenges and difficulties at different points in his life and had taken steps to trust God in those situations, and as a result experienced God and his faith grew. And even though I would say at this point David is a man of significant mature faith, he still has to talk himself through it. He still has to slow down. He writes it out. He remembers who God is. He processes it. He prays about it. And his faith is strengthened. So here's something for you. Is trusting God kind of an automatic response that kind of flows out of those who have that kind of faith? Or is trusting in God in the face of fear sometimes a messier process? I think it can be both, but I'm becoming more aware in my own life of how trusting in God is sometimes a hard choice that I make. And realizing that helps me recognize that what I'm going through is actually part of a life of faith. So in the midst of a challenge of faith, where I'm experiencing doubts and fears, I remind myself, or we remind ourselves, of who God is, how he's worked, but then we still have a choice to make as to whether we're going to trust in him and follow him. We often need to choose to trust. And so you might think, I'm a person of not much faith because I wrestle deeply with doubts. I would say that's BS. That's bogus. That's a lie from the enemy, actually, to sabotage your faith. That doubt and faith is on the same continuum, and that faith is often held by people who wrestle deeply with doubt, who face it for what it is, and yet choose to trust God in the midst of it. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you think that because you have doubts, somehow you're disqualified from living a life of faith, don't believe it. I think that's a lie from the enemy. And don't think for a moment, I don't think, that God is somehow disappointed with you because you have deep questions about life or about justice or you wrestle with fear and doubt. I don't think God is disappointed with you when you're in that place. He wants to help you process it so that you can face it for what it is, because life is difficult and uncertain and hard. But he wants to be with you in it. I think that's why we have the Psalms. Because they allow us to be human. They allow us to wrestle with the hardness of life. So for me, I find being outside helps. It's one of the reasons I've told you this before. I like riding my bike because somehow being out here, and in wintertime, I'm a Saskatchewan boy, I like going out at night when it's dark and the heavens are just on display, and somehow it ministers to my heart about the greatness of God. And I'm reminded again and again, God, if you can hold all of this together, if you can make all of this, then I can trust you with the mess of my life, or I can trust you with the things that I care about. Are you hearing me? So how about you? What encourages your trust in God in the face of fear and uncertainty? Now, I'm actually asking you this. What encourages your faith in God in the midst of uncertainty and fear? What helps you? So I just said, for me, being outside. And I look back in my younger years, in my early 20s, I went through some really difficult times. I used to walk a lot. And I think one of the reasons why I did is because I was just drawn to be outside, and creation was like a book speaking to me about the greatness and goodness of God.
For me, sometimes when I'm struggling with like a lot of fears and doubts, if I keep them to myself, I can go to God, but it's also really liberating to like speak with it with a trusted friend or mentor.
Yeah.
To bring it to life, because then some of the like lies and power that the lies would have
yeah.
are brought to the light, and then that's inviting someone in, and then it just, I have more peace.
Yeah, thank you. talking it through with a trusted friend.
Music.
Worship music. Worship music, for sure. I always have to tell my... Oh, I always... I was just going to say, Amy uses that a lot, and the music is always very loud. It's really good. She's right on top of the music stuff. Anybody else? How do you process your fears?
You have to have it loud to drown out that enemy's voice.
Okay. Felina says you have to have it loud to drown out the enemy's voice. Good point. Alex goes for walks.
I'm a journalist.
Yep. Lexus journals.
I reflect on like how he's shown up in the past. Like,
mm-hmm.
Just remembering what he's done in my life and
start
naming things that I'm thankful for, because it does shift my
heart. It sure does. Yep. Thank you, Megan.
You're by yourself verbally crying out?
Yeah. Yeah, actually doing it out loud. Thank you. Yeah. So he ends with this. He says, wait, verse 14, wait patiently for the Lord, be brave and courageous, yet wait patiently for the Lord. Do you know what I got out of that? So he's come to the place of faith, and yet he still needs to be patient. He still needs to wait. And he still needs to have courage and bravery. Interesting, hey? So he trusts God, but he says, be brave and courageous. It takes courage to keep trusting in God in the face of obstacles and pain and loss and difficulties. So if you find that you're needing some grit to keep trusting in God, you're in good company. Remember God's word to Joshua when he went into the land? Be strong and courageous. Three times he says to him, only be strong and courageous. Okay, last question. This is a real important one. Remember, we have this is old covenant, new first covenant. We live in the new covenant. How does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus inform how you and I process fear? So David didn't know about Jesus yet. He knew about God generally, about his love and faithfulness. We know more about the God that David trusted in because of who Jesus is and how God has revealed himself to us through his life, death, and resurrection. So how does the gospel, the good news of Jesus, influence the way we process fear and uncertainty? So the third question you ask in a psalm, what was he experiencing? How did he respond? What does this tell us about Jesus and about God? Okay, so back to the question. How does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus inform how we process fear? What do you think? Anybody?
Because Jesus went back to God, if you're reading it, he promises and gave us the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We have something inside us.
Yep. So Dwight said, Jesus ascended to the Father and gave us the Spirit. So we have the Spirit of God living within us to encourage us, to speak the truth to us, to comfort us. Okay, huge. How else?
I think because we're assured of our salvation, in light of like that, in light of eternity, we focus on the bigness of that, on the bigness of like what Jesus has done for us. And then so we look at that big picture and then look at our situation, it can make it a lot smaller.
Wow, thank you very much. Yes. So for David, deliverance and salvation actually meant at that point that God was going to actually save him from this particular enemy that was trying to kill him. And we still pray to the same God who can help us in our actual circumstances. But the bigger picture is that God has ultimately saved us from sin and death. And so we put our hope in that, even in the midst of the struggles we have today. Thank you. Does that make sense to you? That's the gospel. That's the good news. Were you going to say something, Joel? No. Anybody else? How does our faith in Jesus? Josh, were you going to say something? Yeah.
That he sweat blood.
Yeah.
And I don't know how that relates, but I'm just thinking, like, if he was fully God, fully human, yet he was so scared that he sweat blood.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to tie that in.
Yeah.
Maybe it's...
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you, Josh. So Josh is just saying, so we follow Jesus, and what God asked, what the Father asked the Son, Jesus, to do was really hard, to the point where he sweat blood in Gethsemane. Boy, you really messed with us there, Josh, with that one. So, no, I'm really appreciating it, because it's real. Jesus asks us to follow him, to take up our cross and do hard things. I think...
It's like he's standing in solidarity with us.
Yes.
As well.
Yep.
Giving the full human experience. Even through fear and doubt and everything, when he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's doubt. Like it's the full human experience.
Yes. Yep. No, thank you.
I don't know if other people experience that too, but you know, when we became Christians, there was this thing that life should be easy from now on.
Yeah.
And that is such a lie.
Yeah.
And yet it's deep in your head that, well, why is everything so hard?
Yeah.
And it is hard.
Yeah. Yes. So for those of you who couldn't hear Helena was just saying there's this sense that, okay, if I've become a Christian, life should be easy, when in fact it's still very hard. And that alludes to what Josh said too. Interesting, I'm reminded of the Great Commission, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus has gone before us. He's been faithful to God in the power of the Spirit, invites us to follow him, and promises to be with us as we do that. I think that's where we get our hope from. I think that's why we need this too, because we need to come together and be reminded of what's true of who God is, and encourage each other to know that we're not alone as we walk this road. All right, thank you everybody.
Hi.
Hi, Adley. Why don't you stand with me? There's a prayer. On the right-hand column, there's a sending prayer. Let me just read it, and then we'll pray it together. It says, "Lord Jesus, you've become our light and salvation. Replace our fear with hope and grant us renewed faith to trust you with all that we're facing in our lives. We ask that even this week you give us opportunity to share our hope in you with people around us who don't yet know you." So interesting that we pray this to the Lord Jesus, who has become our light and salvation. So let's, as you feel comfortable, I invite you to express this prayer to God with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have become our light and our salvation. Replace our fear with hope and grant us renewed faith to trust you with all that we are facing in our lives. We ask that even this week you would give us opportunity to share our hope in you with people around us who don't yet know you. Amen. Amen. And may God strengthen you by his Spirit to walk in faith and to process your fears in conversation with him and others that you know also trust in him. May God bless you this week.